I'm reading from John chapter 13, starting at verse 31. John chapter 13, verse 31, to be found on page 1082 in your pew Bibles. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going."
I hate waiting for things. Is that in traffic jams or hours spent at train stations or at airports? The internet's full of advice on things to do when your flight's delayed. Let me give you a few I found. Read a book or magazine. Don't have your own, just stand in the bookstore for an hour. Complain about the delay with strangers. People love to have a good nag. Shove loads of chocolate in your face, why not? And just sit and wait, sigh, flick down your social media newsfeed, and repeat. What do you do whilst you wait? We continue in our series in John's Gospel this morning. Jesus and his disciples are together in an upper room celebrating the Passover meal, what we'd know as Maundy Thursday evening. Jesus is teaching his disciples just ahead of his arrest. And Judas has just left to betray Jesus. And humanly speaking, we've passed the point of no return now. The wheels are in motion. The authorities are closing in. The events of the cross press ever closer upon us. Judas has departed. Now Jesus talks about his own departure, what this means, and what the disciples are to do as they wait for his return. Do have your Bible open at John 13, 31, where it seems the upper room discourse begins proper. There's also a sermon outline with a service sheet, if that helps. Humanly speaking, we've passed the point of no return. Verse 31, Judas has just left to betray Jesus. The wheels are now in motion. The authorities are closing in. The events of the cross press closer upon us. Jesus is going. The first point on the outline, Jesus is going. The cross glorifies God. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God will glorify him at once. These verses speak of something soon to take place. The death of Jesus, and with that, his resurrection and ascension to heaven. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Jesus is going. And God the Father is glorified in him. The death of Jesus, the Son on the cross, the shame and humility, it reveals to us exactly what the Father's like. Yeah, a chip off the old block, we might say. God is glorified in him. At the cross, God poured out his love to save us from himself. The judgment due to us for our sin, for wanting to live as God of our lives ourselves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is seen supremely at the cross. But also his wisdom. What a plan that the Father and Son concocted before the creation of the world to rescue sinners facing judgment. And God's holiness in upholding the law through the cross. God's faithfulness in keeping his promises through the cross. Nothing shows us what God is like more than the cross. Nothing shows us the glory of the Father more than the work of the Son on the cross. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And verse 32, if God the Father is glorified in the Son, the Father will glorify the Son in himself. Through the cross, we see the Son's compassion for sinners. Even though 13:21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit by the prospect. Jesus' patience and endurance as he hung on the cross, giving his life that we might live if we will trust in him. His power through the cross, bearing the sin of the world and beating Satan. Jesus is glorified. And perhaps in no greater way than his resurrection and ascension. The Father raising the Son to life that he might re-enter the glory of heaven, sat this morning on his throne and ruling over the world. Jesus is going. The cross glorifies God. We glorify God in our church, in our lives, when the cross is taught and lived out. Yeah, we're growing here at Arborfield. Does that glorify God? We're giving and building a new church hall. Does that glorify God? Finances are stable. We're building reserves. Does that glorify God? Mission giving's up and we're taking on new mission partners to support. Does that glorify God? Those things are really good things in the life of our church. But they're not the things John 13 is most concerned with. Are we teaching the cross and what it means? That we might grow in love and understanding of the cross and of the God of the cross. That we might live cross-shaped lives. That will glorify God. And if we're not teaching the cross or not teaching it well, leaving out, denying bits of the cross, especially that Jesus bore God's wrath on the cross, then we're not glorifying God. In fact, we may even be leading people into error if we distort the truth of the cross too much. The cross glorifies God. Jesus is going. Verse 33, my children, my dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is going, and he wants to prepare his disciples for what lies ahead after he's gone. They cannot come where he's gone. So Jesus wants them to know what the future holds and how they can live in the present until that time. The disciples will look for Jesus, but they cannot come where he's gone. Where are you going, Lord? Peter asks in verse 36. Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter wants some answers. But Peter just doesn't get that Jesus going isn't just Jesus leaving them, but going to the cross. Only Jesus, the Son of God, can do the God-glorifying work of the cross, rescuing sinners from judgment, averting the Father's wrath, giving his life that we might live if we will trust in him. like cold water to a fire, Peter finds himself on the end of Jesus' correction once again. Verse 38. Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. How often Peter encourages us. As one writer puts it, the gross ignorance of human weakness. Peter's intentions and his self-assessment vastly outstrip his strength when faced with a situation beyond the safety of this upper room. How often our strength betrays our intentions to stand by Jesus. We leave church on a Sunday morning, fired up, ready to bear witness in our home or school or workplace. But all is so different on a Sunday morning. And as hard as that realization is in the moment, feelings of shame and guilt, it's good to realize our weakness. Because then we realize our dependence on God. And it drives us to prayer rather than performance. Dependence rather than independence. God's power at work in us. Tonic for the soul and encouragement for the heart. In spite of Peter's pending denial, he does have the reassurance of verse 36 to cling to. Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. No one can follow Jesus now. As Jesus told the Jews previously, verse 33, he tells the disciples here, but there's a difference. What Jesus says to his disciples is that they will follow him later. There is future hope for Jesus' disciples. Jesus will return. The cross prepares our eternity. The second point on the outline, Jesus will return. The cross prepares our eternity. Captain Lawrence Oates joined Scott's famous expedition to the Antarctic. One of Oates' biographers notes him as an ordinary man who was made extraordinary by the circumstances he faced at the end of his life. Captain Oates is noted in history as giving his life to give the rest of the party a chance of living. With frostbite setting in and knowing the end was near for him, Oates awoke on the 16th of March 1912 and, leaving his shoes behind, walked out into the storm blowing outside. Quoted with the famous last words, "I'm just going outside and maybe sometime." Scott wrote in his diary the next day that Oates went into the blizzard and we have not seen him since. Oates left, never to return. A man with no hope, who offered no hope. Jesus is not such a man. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," Jesus says. "Trust in God, trust also in me." Jesus will return. The cross prepares our eternity. You know those moments when panic sets in, our breathing gets heavier, our hands twitch with agitation as adrenaline fills our bodies. And maybe we've just been told some bad news. The disciples are really confused. They're uncertain about what's to happen. Their minds are racing. What does Jesus mean? He's going. We can't follow. Peter's going to disown Jesus. Jesus offers words of comfort. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God," Jesus says. "Trust also in me." Words to calm troubled hearts. Trust Jesus. Faith in Jesus, but not blind faith. The disciples should trust Jesus for the same reason John wants us to trust Jesus. Chapter 20, verse 30. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Trust Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. We don't have all the answers. The future is uncertain and it's scary. Jesus isn't asking us for blind trust, which is totally unsatisfactory. I'd never bet my life on something that's just a shot in the dark. Jesus is asking for trust based on the evidence, based on who he is and what he's done. And Jesus' claim is big. Verse 1, "Trust in God, trust also in me." Jesus is as God. Jesus is God. That's the reason to trust in him. Jesus is going, but Jesus will return. The cross prepares our eternity. It paving the way for Jesus' return, his second coming. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is going. The path to the cross and all that lays beyond lays the ground for us to follow. The sense of these verses isn't of Jesus rocking up at the door of God's house, his hotel, and going from room to room, cleaning and getting things ready. Think more like the slow snowplows that run the roads these winter months. Our destination inaccessible until the plough's gone before us. But once it has, we're free to go to where we need to go. That's the preparation Jesus is speaking about. The cross is how Jesus will prepare a place for us. Speaking of the cross, the writer to the Hebrews notes the way is now open for us to enter God's presence by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. Jesus will return. The cross prepares our eternity. One day Jesus will return, verse 3, to take his people, those trusting in him, to be with him. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Which is where? Well, this one passage doesn't give us all the details, but two things we can be sure of. One, in my Father's house are many rooms. There is room for all who trust in Jesus. Jesus will not leave any of those who are his outside. And two, more importantly, it's a place where we will be with Jesus, in God's very presence. We've heard much so far in chapter 13 about how the disciples will be rescued. Here, Jesus opens up for us what they're being rescued to be with Jesus, in God's very presence, safe and secure in our Heavenly Father's home with our Lord and Saviour. You may know those evenings of peace and contentment, but they often seem few and far between. Children in bed, the fire on, and a glass of wine waiting. No church meeting tonight. And even more amazingly, if we have a spouse, they don't have a church meeting either. Peace and contentment. If you love the company of others, imagine the girls coming over or watching the rugby with the lads or a meal together with friends. Or perhaps the kids are still up and you get that rare moment when nobody's grumpy and everybody wants to play the same game or watch the same movie on TV. Whatever gives you that sense of peace and contentment as you think ahead. Though that's not even a drop in the ocean of what being in our Heavenly Father's home will be like with our Lord and Saviour. In my Father's house are many rooms. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That promise made possible through the cross gives us perspective in the present. In busy and challenging lives, we often focus on creating that place of peace and contentment in the present and then getting really stressed about it. Rather than keeping our eyes on eternity with the certain knowledge that we will one day have all eternity to be in that place, in our Heavenly Father's home with our Lord and Saviour. Comfort for troubled people. And as broken people living in a broken world, it's easy to set our eyes on present trials and tribulations. But Jesus' death has achieved the peace and contentment we long for. These verses have been a light in many troubled times, in many sick rooms and hospitals. I visited Bob Kemp in hospital on Friday. We spoke of this passage, of the hope of eternity, of new bodies. Sat in a hospital ward adds sharpness to Jesus' words here and real excitement. We get numb to it all when life's well, but when health fails, when money's tight, when accident happens or loved ones fall by the wayside, verse 1, what comfort for troubled hearts. Trusting in Jesus, our future secure in our Father's home with our Lord and Saviour. Jesus is there on the journey with us, and he will be there at the end. As we recounted old hymns, Bob said to me from his hospital bed, "It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." Bob understands chapter 14, verse 4. "You know the way to the place where I'm going," says Jesus. "You know the way. You know the way to this future," says Jesus. "You know me, who I am, and soon you will know exactly what I came to do to make this possible. You know the way to the place where I am going. You know me." Words of comfort for troubled hearts. Real comfort comes from truth, not sentiment. The truth of the cross, that it prepares our eternity. The truth of where Jesus has gone, to his Father's house to prepare a place for his disciples. The truth that Jesus will return to take us, all those trusting in Jesus, to be with him. Truth is the foundation of solid faith. Real comfort comes from truth, not sentiment. Truth is the foundation of solid faith. What does that faith look like, though, whilst we wait for Jesus' return? What are the disciples to do? How are they to live as they wait for Jesus' return? We come to the final point on the outline. Whilst we wait, have cross-shaped lives for one another. Jesus is going. Jesus will return. Verses 34 and 35, whilst we wait, have cross-shaped love for one another. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." God's people, loving God's people isn't new. You know, it's a foundation of what it means to be a part of God's people. Leviticus 19, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself." What new thing is Jesus giving his disciples here then? Well, we thought about it last week, chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, self-sacrifice, humble and sacrificial love, the love of the cross, the love that the foot washing points to. And chapter 13 gives us a rich context for the love Jesus is speaking of in chapter 13. Christian love is sacrificial love. It's why we say that loving and serving one another is costly. Christian love is costly. It's not about emotion or desire. Oh, Jesus is troubled in his spirit here. And in Gethsemane, he asks his Father to take the cup from him. Christian love is sacrificial love. And it's not an optional love. It's a command of Jesus. "A new command I give you." For those of us who react against being told what to do, which is inevitably all of us, this isn't optional love. For two key reasons. First, it's the love that reflects the heart of God's love. Verses 31 and 32, God glorifying God, glorifying God. Father glorifying Son, glorifying Father, glorifying Son. Other person focused love. We might say that sacrificial love is love. I mean, what other love is there that truly is love if it isn't sacrificial? Part of being in God's family, having a heavenly Father, is to imitate family love. It shows we really are part of the family we claim to be. And this is the sort of love, "as I have loved you," foot washing, cross love, "so you must love one another." That this is the sort of love that will keep the disciples together, that will keep them united through all they're about to face. Jesus is going. The authorities will close in. The church will be persecuted. Read the book of Acts to see that working out. Their faith will be rocked and challenged to the core. They will face persecution. They will face death. And history has it that all but one of Jesus' disciples died very violent deaths because of their faith in him. I quote, "Love is the only mortar that can hold people together through the kind of trials they would face." Love unites us. It binds us together like mortar in bricks. It strengthens our faith and our church family. that we may be, well, when facing trial and tribulation, we may be able to stand firm together. May we delight to do anything to serve one another as a church family. When we're together, as we see the needs around us, eyes and ears open. And as individuals, in loving, caring, supporting, and in putting to death all that divides us, envy, malice, gossip, bitterness towards one another. May we delight to do anything to serve one another as a church family for our unity. I know that's a really big statement, but really it's Jesus' command of verse 34. And secondly, sacrificial love towards one another isn't an option because verse 35, it's foundational in our witness to an unbelieving world. It's a powerful tool for evangelism. You know, the world is watching us. The professions we make about how trusting Jesus can transform our lives. Well, one of the biggest charges against Christians, one of the biggest blots against Christianity, is that we're hypocrites. And that begins in how we love one another. We often think that our witness to the world is how we love it. But what travesty for the gospel when others see two Christians agitating one another at a governor's meeting or in the boardroom? What taint on the gospel when a visitor to our church overhears others grumbling or gossiping about someone or something else? What shame on the gospel when we open our home to unbelieving friends and family who then hear us arguing in the kitchen or giving one another the cold shoulder or even worse, bad-mouthing the other to everybody else? Jesus' death on the cross teaches us, it should teach our thick heads and our cold hearts what love really means. What Christian love, the love of Christ, looks like, not just in words, but in action. Whilst we wait, have cross-shaped love for one another. As we finish, Jesus has done everything for us through the cross. Trusting in him, we have an eternity prepared for us beyond our wildest imagination with him. We have comfort for the present moment through all life brings. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And finally, we have the most wonderful commission to witness to the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus in human hearts to a world that so desperately needs him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can do nothing but stand before you and marvel at all you've done for us through the cross. All that the Lord Jesus did to glorify your name and all that you did in glorifying him through it. Thank you that he went on that path, that he gave himself that we might live in him, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for all who trust in him and will come back one day to take his people to be with him forever. And we thank you for his model for us of how we can live as your people whilst we wait, loving one another, encouraging one another on, bearing witness to your life-changing power in human lives for those who look on. Please may you give each of us here a sure and certain hope of all these things through faith in the risen Lord Jesus. And may that be a comfort to our hearts this day, and all our days into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.